How many of you thought that you were going to have a young, good-looking, debonair preacher tonight? Well, you're going to have to settle for an old, handsome, debonair preacher tonight. It's good to be with you. Every service of the Lord's church, there's something special about it. But there's always something special, I have thought, for a long time about Sunday evening services. Because the Lord said to Christians, you have to have the religion of the second mile. And it seems that those who have been to worship on Sunday morning and partaken of the Lord's Supper and returned for Sunday night are those of the second mile, at least part of it. And so we're very happy to have you tonight. And even in this small audience, which may be or will be accounted for because it's a holiday weekend, we're very thankful that we have visitors even tonight. And we're happy about that. Our lesson tonight has to do with our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, who stirred the whole land about him when he was here on earth. This was in spite of the fact that he had no credentials. He was born of a poor family. He was raised in a small village of no name. And yet he came forth and turned the world upside down. There is a text I'd like to call your attention to tonight. Matthew 21 and verse 10. This verse says that when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is he? The Revised Version said they were stirred. Well, I can understand. No wonder about that. He was returning from a trip up north. A couple of 3 weeks before, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days. He's come back then through Jericho to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. While in Jericho, he had this experience with Zacchaeus and turned him away from his dishonesty. And now he's on the way to Jerusalem, and just outside of town, he heals 2 blind men. And the way Jesus healed, it was instantly. Do you not think that the rumors were flying everywhere about this man from Nazareth? This prophet of Nazareth had come to town. Who could this be? Well, all Jerusalem was moved. We could understand that because of the miracles that he had performed, but also those people that were experiencing these things and seeming work these miracles knew about the psalmist. Didn't the psalmist say in 24, 7, and 8, lift up your heads, O ye gates, speaking of Jerusalem, and lift you up your everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. They were expecting the Messiah to come this way. Especially were they expecting to come as he was coming. How was he coming? Riding on the foal of an ass. And that's exactly what Zechariah said in the Old Testament. But the king will come into the city riding on the foal of an ass. And Jesus is coming to the Passover like this. No wonder they said, is that him? Is that him? Surely this is him. But some were only stirred with envy. Well, Jesus' birth, as we all know, was a watershed in all of history. He divided man against man. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Even though he was the king of peace, he brought peace to the inward soul, to those who believed. But as far as the world was concerned, as far as family, 2 will be in bed, 1 will be taken, 1 left. The division is there. It's the sword of the Spirit that cuts asunder the believer from the unbeliever and causes the great gulf to be there. So he was a watershed. He was such a watershed. He split history half in two. And so we date the calendar either before Christ or after Christ today. Well, when we ask this question, then, with these people, who is this Jesus? It can't be settled just as a moot question, just sort of settled with the lips. Jesus says you can't do that. Matthew 15, 89, this people already draw unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I don't think a lot of that has changed. But such a person that says this and demands all this from our heart It demands the question be settled, because it's got to be deep in the heart settled who he is. Jesus said this on one occasion, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." But he also said this, "How oft would I have gathered thee, like a hen would gather her brood, and ye would not." After 2,000 years, that invitation is still here. Come unto me. But after 2,000 years, the pleading is still there too. How often would I have gathered you, but ye would not. The church exists, and that's why we're here tonight. Would to God it could be written even heavier upon our heart. The church exists under a commission to keep that invitation, come unto me, in perpetual motion. We're under that great commission. And we've got to settle the question first among ourselves and then try to teach it to others. If we're going to do that, to answer that question, we've got to consider the message of Jesus. To begin with, the message of Jesus was essentially about God. It was not about a book of ethics. It was not about social programs, not an essay on how best to help the poor, although that's good things. But it's essentially a message about God. So we're driven to the Gospels to answer, who is this man? When we go to the Gospels, they say, well, this fellow was born in a stable, in a manger, at a roadside inn. The world doesn't think that way, do they? My goodness, he should have been born in a palace if he's King of Kings. Then again, he had no earthly wealth. He had no earthly position. He had won no battles and wars, and he had no applause of the public out there except his close believers. Even his brothers and his own family opposed his ministry at the very beginning. And since that time, nation after nation has opposed him. Yet he returns again and again, and he pleads through the Holy Spirit, come unto me. So, who is he? Well, let's think about those who were in his constant company, who were surrounded with him, who were his disciples. His disciples called him Kyrios in the Greek. Kyrios in the Greek, Christos, which means Jesus Christ our Lord. They recognized him as Lord, and Theos is God. But this word Kyrios also associates itself in the Old Testament with Jehovah. It means in the New Testament what Jehovah, Lord God, meant in the Old Testament. They couldn't be around this man and see him do what he did without calling him Kyrios, Lord, Master. Truly, there is a deep mystery about Jesus. And it's at least three or fourfold here. We'll see if it's time elapsed here. There is the mystery of his personality. There is the mystery of his power. And the mystery of his presence. First, let's think about the mystery of his personality. Who can fathom all the paradoxes and contrarieties in the personality of Jesus Christ? He came and he came to be and was as meek as a lamb. Yet he faced his radical opponents and told them straight to the face, how can you escape hell itself? He was so gentle that children would come to him and sit upon his lap. And yet he strode into the temple and wove a whip out of something and drove the animals and the people and said, you turn my father's house into a den of thieves. Ah, what a contrariety. They said a bruised reed he would not break. And yet he had this kind of temper. No one condemned sin any harsher than Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, no one ever put a hand upon a sinner in more loving, tender kindness than Jesus. Such as perhaps Mary Magdalene. He would save the world, but he wouldn't lift a finger to save himself. There is nothing like the contrast that we read about in Jesus' personality in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of his personality. But there's also a mystery about the power that he had. He surrendered himself to die, but with incredible power, without any extra help, burst forth from the grave. I said that without any extra help because of this. The Bible teaches firstborn from the dead. And we say to die no more, and that's true. But everyone that had been raised from the dead in the Old Testament had outside help. Somebody raised them from the dead. Nobody raised Jesus Christ. He raised himself when he came forth from the grave. And his power like that lives on. It has wrought righteousness through centuries, changing untold lives. He's touched me, though I'm unworthy. Has he not touched you? And that's the reason why you're here tonight. His power has dramatically influenced and affects the fields of music and poetry and art. If all of the wonderful things about Jesus Christ were erased in those fields, there would be a great void indeed. His name has not so much been written into history, it seems it's plowed into history. Million praise his name in hymns, his wonderful power. We sing about it. There's power, power. Wonderful working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. The terrorists fear this man. They declare war against his disciples and would try to stamp him out for thousands of years. They tried to stamp out Christianity, the radicals have, declaring that all of those unbelievers must die. They mock him, but God is not mocked. So Paul tells us in Galatians, I stood a few years back in the Herodian. The Herodian was old Herod's old summer palace. It's in ruins now. But as I was looking around, I saw here this little rectangular hole in the grave. Looked something like in the ground looked something like a grave. And I asked the guide and so on, I said, what is that? He said, that's an early baptistry. Can you imagine this man who tried to stamp out Jesus Christ right after he was born? He would turn over in his grave if he thought a Christian baptistry was in his palace, but it was there. Think of Voltaire, who dedicated his life against Jesus Christ in Paris, and that he's dead and gone and in the basement of his home now, so I'm told that there is a Christian printing press. I wonder what he would think about that. God is not mocked. There is a mystery of Jesus. There is a mystery in his personality. There is a mystery in his power. But there's also a mystery in his presence. This promise where Jesus said, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth, has been verified in every age by believers. That means, now take it to heart, we're not alone here tonight. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, lo, I will be in your midst. But who is this man? Well, the Gospels say, first of all, well, I don't know about first of all, but they do say he was very human. He was the kind of fellow that could be weary. You remember the Jacob's well, where he sat because he was tired. He was hungry. He could be hungry. He could be thirsty. He shed tears at Lazarus' death. He needed friends. I have called you friends. And then in Gethsemane, three of his closest, he said, could you not watch for me? He felt the need of friendship. How human can you get? But at the same time, they did not leave it there. He was truly human. But the apostle said he was also God, as we noticed a few minutes ago. Now let's consider at least about five facts that fulfill this scripture that says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is he God? Is he more than man? Well, consider first of all the claims that Jesus Christ made for himself. No man ever made such claims. And surely nobody has the right to these claims except God himself. You remember that he claimed that he was the embodied way, the truth, and the life? No man ever made such claims of that. You take religious leaders such as Buddha and Confucius and others, they always said, there is the way, this is the way. Jesus never pointed to a creed or to any fundamental rules and regulations as the way. He says, I am the way. He uses these personal pronouns about divine things. He said to sinners, as we've just noticed, come unto, and underline this, come unto me. Sinners, come to me. No other had ever said that. He claimed infinite wisdom. He talked about the wise, and he said, well, you thought Solomon wise. I want you to know a greater than Solomon is here. Matthew 12:42. He looked right in the faces of people and said, I'm ageless. Well, he put it in this, and I noticed you teaching this in the young people's class tonight. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am then of the Old Testament. He lays claims to that. Who but God could claim something like that? You'd have to be insane as a man to claim that. And I've heard of nobody, maybe somebody out there somewhere, of saying that Jesus is insane and made these things, these statements. He claimed also, look at this. He says, if you kill me, I'll raise my body in 3 days. Well, he said the temple. But John adds this. He was talking about his body. Can you imagine that? You'd think that there's something drastically wrong with me if I said, now, I'm going to die in 3 days, though. I'm going to be back. And he fulfilled that promise. But look at this. Standing at the judgment bar, he said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him. See that personal there? Me, at the judgment. He's going to judge the people. Not only that, he says, why didn't you make it? He said, because when you were on earth, you did it unto me. You make it. You did it not unto me. You don't make it. What kind of claims are those? Fantastic claims. Then he says, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Mark 8:35. None before or after have made such claims as Jesus Christ. There is another. He claims sinlessness. Now, I would be foolish indeed if I stood here and told you that I'd never committed a sin in my life. Nobody ever accused Jesus Christ. Well, I wouldn't say accused, but nobody ever proved that Jesus Christ ever sinned. And Jesus said to those who would kill him, who were arguing with him in John 8, which of you convinceth me of sin? Name one sin that I've committed. Oh, I'd hate to say that to you about me. Wouldn't you hate to say that about you? But he stood before these people and said, which of you can bring one sin against me? This man was human, the gospel said, but he was far more than human. Again, consider this. Consider that Jesus does for people what God only can do. Oh, he healed many people and healed them instantly. And they let that go for a while. But in Matthew 9 and following, it began to disturb them terribly when he began to add these words, thy sins be forgiven thee. Who do you think you are? The Pharisee said, only God can forgive sins. And I say in my heart, when I read that, you boys got it right. Who but God can forgive sins? Jesus said, I forgave them. Which is easier, to tell this person to take up his bed and walk, or else say, thy sins forgiven thee? They're both divine power, you see. Well, anyway, Jesus accepted worship also. Nobody else. Would you let somebody bow down and worship you? God forbid. But Jesus did that in Matthew 14:33. Not even the angels would accept worship. Revelation 22:8. But again and again, Jesus did. Consider the universal appeal of Jesus also. Since this time that he's come and God has broken into history, Jesus has captivated the souls of people of every race. Others haven't done that, religious leaders, but they were not universal like Jesus. There have been those from the Greeks, but the Greeks were too Greeks. There have been those from the Mideast and East, but they were too Eastern and too East. Buddha and all of these Eastern religions are too East. Somehow Jesus captivated souls in every nation, and that's why he gave the Great Commission. What I have is for everybody. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then again, consider the self-verification among the saints for 2,000 years. The saints who have said, I began to study about Jesus only to discover that he was studying me. You search the secrets of Jesus, and he looks into the secrets of your heart. And you stand bare before the eyes of this man, Jesus Christ. Ah, the apostles had it right. They were there and they heard all of these claims, but they saw that they were true in his actions and in his life. God is love, and they saw him loving so much that he laid down his life for them, said he was king, but then he got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. Well, the self-verification is in you if you're a Christian. He touched me in their song, he touched me, I believe so. And for everyone that's a true Christian, deep down in your heart when you heard the gospel preached, you've been touched. And that's the verdict of millions. The verdict of millions is this. If Christ, or in Christ, God visited the earth to manifest his love for man and offer him salvation for his sins, if he would only believe and accept the word. Now we close our lesson with this significant point. There is a critical question that follows the discovery of who is Jesus. And we all must face that. To illustrate it, it's Acts the 9th chapter. We go to Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting Christians. He's on his way to Damascus. A great light shone round about him, and oh, he became blind, and there came a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, who is it? There's the first question, who are you? He said, I am Jesus Christ, whom you're persecuting. Ah, he knew that was true. Now the next critical question that's got to follow that. It has to be in us. That question was when Saul said immediately after, if it's you, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, arise and go into the city and it'll be told you, because he's placed the treasure of the gospel in human hands. He went into the city and the Lord appeared to Ananias and sent him to him. This is what you've got to do. Acts 22:16. Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ah, big scales dropped from his eyes. He saw the light, saw the truth, obeyed the truth, became one of the strongest Christians that's ever lived, to my knowledge. And so we're here tonight facing those two questions. Who is this man? And I believe when we study the Bible as we have tonight and see the evidence there, that we can say, who is it, Lord? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth, whom Paul was persecuting. Oh, it's Jesus whom I've sinned against, whom I have denied. In many ways I've forsaken and mocked as whatever. I am Jesus. And then from a heart of love, from the sinner, what would you have me to do? And that's why we're singing the invitation. Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. So often we think that calling on the name of the Lord is in the act of what he did. But this enters you into Christ where you have the right to say, my Father which art in heaven from then on. Amen. If there's a single soul here tonight that needs to be baptized into Christ, we're singing this song for you. If there's a single soul here tonight who has erred, departed, brought reproach upon the church and upon yourself. 70 times 7, he says, he'll forgive you, which is long as somebody's penitent. If you're here and would answer the invitation, we'll help you get back into fellowship with the Lord by offering a prayer for you. And we say now that you may come all together. We stand and sing.